He says the reason that they are not responding to this is because it was prophesied in the prophet Isaiah. So if Israel did respond in mass, it would be a violation of prophecy. If we continue to walk in rebellion, what he will do is he will harden our hearts and make it all the harder. Imagine teaching people something that is going to keep them away from learning more about their God. I mean, this is a very serious thing. They're confessing right here that he grew up among us and we didn't even recognize him. Not only did we not recognize him, we despised him. Paul had rejected Jesus. Paul was vehemently against Jesus. He was in fact commissioned to destroy Christianity. They were looking for a Messiah that would conform to everything that they wanted. This is actually just like us. We want a God that will conform to everything the way I like it. So we've been going through the prophet Isaiah, and we are in this amazing portion, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 52, verse 13, through the end of Isaiah 53 is all one unit. The first stanza we covered was 52, 13 through 15, and then we've started into the second stanza, which is chapter 53. And I've been waiting for this chapter for 2.5 years as we've been going through the prophet Isaiah. Let me mention a few more things about this chapter. And just, again, give you a summary of where we are. And the question always comes up, what is it? Why is it that Israel didn't recognize the Messiah? Why is it that they didn't recognize the Messiah? And even to this day, they still don't recognize the Messiah in mass. Certainly, there are the remnant who come, but in mass. And this is spoken about, and it's prophesied. So, for example, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 14, it says, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their eyes, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. So Jesus was quite clear on this. He says the reason that they are not responding to this is because it was prophesied in the prophet Isaiah. So if Israel did respond in mass, it would be a violation of prophecy. Well, why would they not respond? It's because of years, hundreds of years of neglect, of disobedience to God. And God said, finally, he says, I'm going to harden your heart. He says, you want to disregard these things? I will harden your heart. And this is exactly what God does. If we continue to walk in rebellion, what he will do is he will harden our hearts and make it all the harder. And this is actually how God responds, and this is what God does. And so this was prophesied, that they would become hardened in this way. And this is what Jesus was showing us. So what you see here is that so why was Jesus rejected by the masses? Why didn't they understand when he came? It was just as was prophesied, because they had hardened their hearts. It was disciplinary. It was a judicial thing because they had hardened their hearts. And so it has become closed to this day. And remember, we went over this passage and we showed how this passage, prior to it, about 1000 AD, when Rashi, this famous rabbi, started saying that Isaiah 53 has to do with Israel and not the Messiah, that this is suffering Israel and not the Messiah, which is interesting. Israel suffers on behalf, vicariously for Israel, which doesn't make any sense. Maimonides, who was another rabbi who was slightly contemporary, a little bit after Rashi, said that that was just such a terrible misinterpretation at the time. The only rabbi that was following Rashi in this was his own son-in-law. And it didn't match up with anything that predated Rashi, because we talked about several documents that predated Rashi that all said that this had to do with the Messiah. But think about this. These instructors of Israel today, the rabbis today, are teaching these people that, first of all, they neglect Isaiah 53. They skip this entire passage, Isaiah 52, 13 through the end of Isaiah 53. And when they talk about it, they say, oh, this is of Israel. Imagine teaching people something that is going to keep them away from learning more about their God. I mean, this is a very serious thing. And this same thing was going on in Jesus's generation. They said many things of Jesus, which we'll look at. So I'm giving you this overview. So his own people, it says in John chapter 1, verse 11, his own people did not receive him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. His own people did not receive him. And this is not unique to the Jews, not unique at all. The vast majority of Gentiles do not receive Jesus when he is presented to them. Because the Bible says the way is broad that leads to death. The way is narrow that leads to life, but the way is broad that leads to death. And many are those who go through that gate. And so in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, it says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. So again, this is not unique to the Jews. The vast majority of Gentiles don't enter in this way, don't enter in when they hear about Jesus. But all of this is what was prophesied. That's why in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1, it says, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So remember, this is the remnant. This is the Jews at the end of the tribulation, at the end of the 7-year tribulation, just before the return of the Messiah. They're saying, who has believed our message? This is not the message of these Jews at that period. This is the message that had come to them. They're saying, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Remember, the arm of the Lord signifies the same as the servant of the Lord. This is God himself coming in the Messiah. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from men whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. So you see that they are confessing. They're confessing right here that he grew up among us and we didn't even recognize him. Not only did we not recognize him, we despised him. He's saying that he was despised. And so Paul had rejected Jesus. Paul was vehemently against Jesus. He cast his lot. He was, in fact, commissioned to destroy Christianity. He was commissioned to destroy the birthing of the church. But God touched him. God touched him and God spoke to him. And so always there is a remnant among them. This is what it talks about in the scriptures, that a remnant would be saved, and in the book of Romans, that a remnant would be there. Paul was among that remnant that he was even writing about in the book of Romans. Well, was there ample information in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh, for Jews to accept? Was there ample information? And absolutely there was. There absolutely was ample information for him to accept, for people to accept this. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it tells exactly where the Messiah was going to be born. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His days are from long ago, from the days of eternity. So it even says where the Messiah is going to be born. And they were well aware of that. They were well aware of that because in Matthew, when the Magi come, remember, the Magi are coming from the east, from Babylon is where they're coming. The Magi come and they come to Jerusalem when they see this star and they know that the Messiah has been born. They come 900 miles from Babylon because you can't come directly because it's all desert. You have to go through the Fertile Crescent up and around and then down. So it's 900 miles. They came 900 miles to Jerusalem. It says now, this is in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And so they cited this portion in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. So the religious leaders clearly knew where the Messiah was to be born. Magi from the east, from 900 miles away, could recognize when the Messiah was born. The Jewish leaders in that generation didn't even recognize it, and it was 10 miles away. The distance from Jerusalem to Bethlehem is 10 miles. They didn't even recognize it. And then these Magi come seeking the Messiah. And they said, we've come to seek the Messiah. And so Herod says, where is he to be born? You know, it's natural. You're going to come to Jerusalem. No, the scholars knew. The Jewish scholars knew that he is to be born in Bethlehem. And so the Magi head on down there. Isn't it interesting that the Jewish leaders didn't even inquire and say, hey, we want to go down there. You know something we don't know? Totally oblivious. You look at rabbis today, very learned. They can pull out verses like this from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but totally oblivious to anything concerning the Messiah. Anything concerning the Messiah, they don't see. They didn't see it then in Jesus' generation, and they don't see it now. Totally oblivious to this. As are most Gentiles, actually. Most Gentiles are totally oblivious to this. Most of the people with whom you're going to share the gospel are going to be Gentiles, and you're going to see how clueless they are. But to Israel, to all this, who they had received all of this. They were oblivious to what was going on, to what was happening. And so was there ample information? Yes, there was. And in Genesis chapter 3:15, it talked about how one would come and defeat Satan and overthrow the curse of sin. That was in Genesis 3:15. In Genesis 49:10, that it says that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5, it says that he was going to be of the tribe of Jada, from the family of David. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which we just read, it said that he is going to come from of old. He's going to be from of old, from eternity. So again, speaking of his deity. In Psalm 110, verse 1, David calls his son Lord. And no Middle Eastern man is going to call his son Lord unless he is truly the Lord. This is, again, another indication. And then in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it speaks of his virgin birth. Speaks of the virgin birth. So there was indication given. In Isaiah 9, 6, it says that this one who was going to be born was going to be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Again, these things were clearly given to them. And then we learn in Luke chapter 1 that he was born of a virgin. In Matthew chapter 2, that he was born in Bethlehem. In Matthew chapter 1, that he was a descendant of Abraham and David. And then in many passages of Scripture, Luke 24, 19, Acts 2, 22, and so forth, is the confirmation of his deity. And it talks also about in John chapter 7, verse 26, what only the Messiah would be able to do and how the people were seeing this. Hey, could this be the Messiah? Only Messiah would be able to do this. Was there ample information for them to receive? Absolutely. There was ample information.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
If you look in Matthew, in Matthew chapter 21, verse 9, Matthew chapter 21, verse 9, the crowds actually recognized this. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This is during the Passion Week. This is when Jesus is going into Jerusalem for his final time. For his final time, this frenzied crowd is going ballistic over him. I mean, they recognize this. He says, they say, Messiah. He says, Hosanna, the Son of David. This is the Son of David. Did the Israel recognize it? The crowds certainly did. They certainly recognized it. And they were looking for the Messiah to come. Who were they looking for? They were looking for a man who would come, who would overthrow these mean Romans and liberate their country and then establish Israel as king. They were also looking for the one that was going to come and affirm all the traditions that the rabbis had spoken of, that would conform to everything that they wanted. They were looking for a Messiah that would conform to everything that they wanted. This is actually just like us. We want a God that will conform to everything the way I like it. That's what we want. We want a God who is made in our own image. That is often what we are seeking. And when God wants to do something different with us than we care to have done, then we don't want any part of him. And this is exactly what happened in Israel. Jesus comes at the beginning of the Passion Week. He comes in and the people are just praising and rejoicing over him. 5 days later, they're saying, crucify him. Excited by their leaders, they are saying, crucify him. You will see that this will often happen. If you think, you know, I'm kind of a good guy. Everybody likes me. I get along with everybody. Well, just wait. Just wait. People won't always look at you the same way. People can turn on a dime, and their attitudes toward you can change enormously. You start talking about Jesus. You start sharing about Jesus, and people will turn on you. If you keep your mouth shut, yeah, everybody gets along with you. But as soon as you open yourself up about the Lord, as soon as you start talking about him, people will come against you. You think, oh, no, I grow in favor with God and man. You just wait. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. If they hated the master, they're going to do the same to you. And this is what happened to them. Same thing happened to Paul. Paul and Barnabas on the same day. Jesus had happened on the same week. They went from loving him and wanting to make him king to saying, crucify him. With Paul and Barnabas, it all happened in one day. In one day, I mean, Paul and Barnabas, they heal a guy and they start wanting to, make offerings to them, saying that they're gods. And then that afternoon, they want to kill them, that very afternoon. So people can turn on you really quite rapidly. And so Jesus, this is exactly what happened to him. So in John chapter 11, the crowds acknowledge, the leaders are acknowledging that that the chief priests acknowledge that Jesus did many signs. So it says in John chapter 11, verse 47, therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. So they are confessing that Jesus was performing many signs. They couldn't deny that. And they said, if we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. What is it that troubled them? What troubled them was their place. What troubled them was their authority. They said, this guy, Jesus, is getting all the attention. He's getting all the attention. If we let him keep getting all the attention, we're going to lose our place. I mean, look at me. We're dignitaries. I mean, we get all this respect. And I mean, this guy, who's this guy? This guy from Galilee? This guy from Nazareth? This little town? I mean, what's going on here? And then it says in the same chapter, we jump from verse 48 now to verse 53. So we're just five verses down. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. They planned together to kill him because they didn't like that he was getting all the attention, and they planned together to kill him. David Gooding, who's John Lennox's mentor, he wrote, death and resurrection formed no part of their concept of Messiah. They were hoping for a Messiah that would overthrow the imperialist domination of the Romans by a force of arms. This is what they were looking for. They wanted a conquering Messiah. So Jews today will tell you, how could Jesus have been the Messiah? He was killed, not realizing that he's coming again. Jesus broke all their expectations. So when he comes into Jerusalem, they think he's gonna overthrow the Romans. And what does he do? He starts confronting the priests. He throws the money changers out of the temple for the second time. He throws them out and he starts confronting them and he starts hitting them with all of these ethics that they're not used to. And then what does he start doing? He starts ministering to the society's outcasts, the gross sinners, the thieves, the drunkards, the prostitutes, the Samaritans. These are the people that Jesus starts ministering to. And all of his closest ones, you know, his whole group, all of his closest ones, they're all Galileans. Of his 12 disciples, 11 of them were Galileans. Of those 11, 10 were fishermen and one was a tax collector. They were all Galileans. There was only one who was not a Galilean. There was only one who was a Judean, and that was Judas. Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, which Iscariot is not his last name. It comes from Ish. Ish is man in Hebrew, and Keriot. Keriot is just outside Jerusalem. In fact, when I go to Jerusalem, I always see this little sign, Keriot. And I don't want to go there. It's not the place where I want to go. But Judas was from Keriot, which may be why the authorities approached him to do this, because he was right there from Judea. He was the only one who was not a Galilean. Jesus had no formal training, no formal teaching. He had no political aspirations. He had no office of power. He had no army. He had no typical strategy for establishing an earthly rule. None of that. He had none of what they were looking for, none of what they were seeking. He had none of that. In John 2:23, it says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing the signs that he was doing. So his signs were underscoring exactly who he was, and people were believing in him as a result of this. John 3:2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, so this is Nicodemus. This is someone who's on the Sanhedrin, on the governing council. He says, Rabbi, we know you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So yes, the people recognized that Jesus was a prophet, that Jesus had all of these amazing powers. They were recognizing this. And then it says in John 11, again, verse 47, let me read it again. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. So again, they were recognizing that he had performed many signs. And you see that this influence here that he was having over the masses, and then it turned. That same week it turned, Matthew 27:20, it says, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barnabas and to put Jesus to death. So it wasn't the masses that did this alone. It was their chief priests convinced the crowds to cry out for Jesus' crucifixion. And in Luke 23:21, it says, but they kept on calling out, crucify him, crucify him. And then in the same chapter, verse 25, and he released the man that they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. That is what Pilate did. He delivered Jesus over to their will. That's what he did. But again, it was the Jewish leaders that incited them to this. And this is exactly what you see today. You start sharing with a Jew, they will say, well, if this were the case, why don't the rabbis go for it? Why aren't the rabbis doing it? You have these rabbis that are skipping this whole chapter in the Haftarah, the yearly readings. And then if they do see it, they say, well, that's Israel. That is not the Messiah. And so you see that all of this is instigated even from the leadership. And I don't want you to say, well, they're so bad. Remember, every Gentile is like that too. Very few. You are among the chosen. You are among the elect. The vast majority of Gentiles are rejecting the Lord as well. This is human nature. This is what humans are like. And that's why they cried out. They cried out for the end of this. And you know, everybody thinks that in some way that we're more righteous than the other. And so Paul deals with this in the book of Romans. He says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. So he says that they were pursuing this by works. And you know what the Bible thinks of our works? This is written about in Isaiah 64:6. This is what the Bible thinks of our works. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like wind take us away. So if you think that you do many good things that would justify your salvation, think again. Think again. Isaiah actually calls it filthy rags. And Isaiah, you know, so the English version, our English version calls it filthy rags because they don't want to partake in delicacies. But Isaiah, he puts it right out there. You know what this word filthy rags is? It is used menstrual rags. That's what it is. I'm telling you what the Bible says. I mean, look at me. Look at Isaiah. All right? That's what he called it. He says, that's how disgusting it is. He says, that's if you think your good deeds somehow get you closer to God and justify your salvation, he says, think again. And this is the way he puts it. This is how Isaiah puts it. And so you see this pattern in this life. But Jesus was going to come as the perfect substitute, this vicarious death, that this is how he was going to come. And in Acts chapter 8, it's quoting actually this portion. It quotes this portion from the book of Isaiah, Acts chapter 8, verse 32. It says, now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb before its shearers is silent. So he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate this generation? For his life is removed from the earth. Then the eunuch asked Philip and said, please tell me of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth and began from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. This passage, which I am sharing with you in Isaiah 53, is clearly about Jesus. That is what the New Testament tells us. It is clearly about Jesus. This is not my imagination. So if anybody tells you this passage is speaking of Israel, it is not. It is speaking of Jesus. Jesus is the one who is doing the delivering here. And this is what's happening. So actually, Isaiah chapter 53, this is their confession. This is the confession of the Jewish people. And so you're going to see this. We're going to pick this up as we start talking about this. So all of a sudden in verse 3, which we're going to come back and talk about, but then you see a change in verse 4, a new stanza starts. It says, surely our griefs he himself bore. So this shifts now to a confession. So this end of tribulation group of Jews who are the remnant are looking, the Jews that got saved during the tribulation, just about to welcome the coming in of the Messiah. They are saying, who believed the message? None of us believed this message before. And now comes their confession. And so you're going to see in this book of Isaiah, after they talk about, yeah, we missed it. We missed it. We missed it blindly. Then they're going to come with their confession. And this is the national confession that they're going to come with. There's this national confession, the national regeneration of Israel. And this is exactly as what was prophesied. It was prophesied that in the last days, Israel as a nation will return. It says in Hosea chapter 3, verse 5, afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org/donate. All U.S. donations are tax deductible. Thank you so much.
You see, it was prophesied in the Old Testament that they would return. And so you see that this is exactly what's happening. We're going to map out then their return. So this chapter in itself, this chapter speaks of their noticing that they had rejected him. And then it's going to shift to their national confession, their national regeneration, the national regeneration of Israel, the things that were going to happen. And Jesus did many miracles to substantiate this to his people. So there was so much evidence for them, so much evidence, yet they were condemning him. Their vision was just clouded. It was clouded by their disobedience. When you disobey the Lord, our vision gets clouded and we can't see anything. And we start doing so many things wrong, where they were blinded by their own sin. Their own sin caused them to be blinded to this. So For example, in Acts chapter 13, verse 27, it says, "For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfill these by condemning him. And they found no grounds for putting him to death, but they asked Pilate that he be executed." So this is what it says. Listen to this. "Those who lived in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, the scriptures were being read to them in the synagogues. Every Sabbath, the scriptures were being read." And it says that they didn't recognize him. And they fulfilled these very passages, by condemning him. And they found no grounds for putting him to death, yet they asked that he be executed. This was the result of this. This was a judicial hardening imposed by God in response to willful rejection of the Messiah. They had a willful rejection of the Messiah, so there was this judicial hardening. When we turn our backs on the Lord, when people turn their backs on the Lord, there's this judicial hardening. I can tell you, I have seen in my own life, and it really, really pains me, when people I love turn their back on the Lord and they start rejecting the things of God. And you see it. They don't wake up in the morning saying, I think I'll reject God today. They never do that. What happens is it's slowly over time. You start seeing them start missing church. They start missing it more and more. You ask them, are you having much time in the Bible? Oh, you don't know how busy I am. Look, I'm just really busy. There's no time in the Word anymore. And little by little, they start turning on the Lord. And then what happens is they don't just stay there. They start throwing the spears of derision at people better than themselves, like King Saul did. And they then will start even attacking the things of God and belittling it and saying, oh, prayer doesn't really do anything, come on. And they start belittling the things of God. And then you see the judicial hardening come. And it is so painful when that is people you love. So painful. And I think most parents have felt this at times. Most parents have felt this, that there are times when your children make decisions that really, you know, is just going to bring pain in their life. And you see, Jesus went through the same thing. The Bible speaks of him in these very passages that he was a man of sorrows. He was a man of sorrows. When was Jesus weeping? I mean, Jesus was sorrowful when he came up on Jerusalem and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I longed to gather you, to gather your children as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not have it. He wasn't proclaiming judgment on them. He was just proclaiming his sorrow, his sorrow. He says, you wouldn't have it. I tried to gather you. You wouldn't have it. And this is the pain that we see in people that we love when they start rejecting the Lord, when they start rejecting his ways, and it brings destruction. And that destruction never comes overnight. It comes little by little, little by little. And then there's a massive crash. It is very much like when people go into debt, little by little, little by little. And then all of a sudden, just the bottom falls out. And that's what happens when people go into debt. I mean, you see the same sort of thing. This was a judicial hardening from the Lord because of their willful disobedience. This is what came upon them. So saddeningly, this is what had come upon them. And they took offense at him. They weren't interested in him. And this is what we're seeing in this passage. Jesus was lowly of heart. Yet we are going to see that he was despised, he was forsaken of men, and it didn't stop there. You know, you can read in the Talmud. The Talmud clearly speaks poorly about Jesus. The Talmud is rabbinical writings of all sorts. I was witnessing to a Jew the other day, says, the Talmud never mentions Jesus. I said, you don't even know what you're talking about. I said, after this conversation, you Google it. You'll find all sorts of references to Jesus. In Sanhedrin 43a, it talks about Jesus. In 107b, it talks about Jesus. In 67a, it talks about Jesus. It says, quote, Jesus the Nazarene was hanged because he practiced sorcery and instigated and seduced Israel to idolatry, unquote. And he paid, quote, too much attention to an innkeeper's wife, unquote. and he turned to idolatry. His mother was an adulteress. And you see similar things in the New Testament. You say, that's really bad. Well, read your New Testament and see the things that people were saying about him. They say that Jesus had a demon. They said that he was the head of the demons. They said that he was demon-possessed. In the Bible, it says that. Not in the Talmud. That's the Bible. It talks about this. They said he was demon-possessed. When they said to Jesus, we are not of fornication, they're saying, the implication is, because you are. And you look at the names that they called Jesus, the names that are given of Jesus in the Talmud, and some of the names that he's called. We have this name Yeshua. Yeshua is the name of Jesus in Hebrew. Yeshua. They will often use the name Yeshu, Yeshu, and we think, oh, they're being nice. That must be the name Jesus. No, Yeshu, Yeshu means the cursed one. Yeshu means the cursed one. And I will speak with Orthodox Jews and they keep referring to him as Yeshu, thinking that I don't know what they're doing. And but it's not new. This has been happening since Jesus's day. They said, Jesus, they said, you have a demon. They said to Jesus, you have a demon in John chapter 8. You have a demon. And then it says, and then they picked up stones to kill him. So if you read your Bible, you're going to see all of this stuff they said about Jesus. You know, one person says one little thing to us. We're like, oh, do you know what he said to me? Well, that's nothing compared with what they said to Jesus. To Jesus, they said, you have a demon. To Jesus, they said, you are the prince of demons. They called him Beelzebul, the prince of the demons. That's what they called him. And then they picked up stones to kill him. Did they pick up stones to kill you? No, but they hurt my feelings. Well, suck it up. I mean, look what they did to Jesus. This happens when you follow the Lord. And this is what our Lord went through. And so we're going to see all of this. And we're going to see what they said about him. This is a beautiful chapter. And when we pick it up next time, we'll start there. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done through your word, how it was all a prophecy. And just as it was prophesied, it has come to pass. And just as it has been prophesied that Israel will en masse turn to the Lord, we look forward to that day. Thank you, Lord God. And Father, in the meantime, let us speak your word and realize the truth that's written here. Lord, I pray that you take these young people, give them a deep heart for the Lord, a heart for the Lord, a heart for you. And Lord, save people. Lord, I pray that today I'd see another salvation today. Lord, bring people to Jesus, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.